the scriptures this morning. Please stand with me. You don't have to be seated. Just make your way back to your location. Three separate verses this morning, two from the Apostle Paul, and one from the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And the nearness there is twofold. It means he's coming back soon, and he's right here around us, right? It's good. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. You know these as the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the meek," or the gentle, same Greek word. All right, "for they will inherit the earth." You thought it was the powerful, but you are wrong. The meek, the gentle will inherit the earth. And then Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is life to us. It is sustaining bread. The psalmist gives us a metaphor that it is light to our path, just enough light for the next step. And so today we pray that you give us light for our next step. It'll be guiding for us this week. Help us to be people who are filled with the Spirit, but also exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. John Wooden was one of the most revered coaches in the history of college basketball. He won so many NCAA tournaments, nobody can count them. I suppose we could, but there are just so many of them. He had great players like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar played for him, among others. He recalled a moment from his childhood when he observed the power of gentleness. His rural Indiana county would pay local farmers to take their teams of mules and horses into the gravel pits scattered throughout their county, and they would haul loads of gravel out of the pits. Some of the pits were deeper than others, and sometimes it was hard for the team to pull that load up out of that pit filled with gravel through that wet sand and muck that was in there sometimes in the steep incline. One steamy summer day, Wooden watched a young farmer trying to get his team of horse to pull a heavy load wagon out of the pit. He was whipping and cursing those beautiful plow horses, doing everything he could do to get them up out of that pit, which they were just frothing at the mouth. They were reeling back from him. And his dad, the elder Wooden, watched for a while, and he went over to the young man and he said, "Let me take them for you. Let me take them for you." And he said, my dad started talking to the horses in almost a whisper. Just a whisper, stroking their noses with a soft, gentle touch. And then he walked between them and he grabbed their bridles. And then he just continued to talk very calmly. And then they settled down. Gradually, he stepped out in front of them and he gave just a little whistle, got them started moving forward, and he guided them with the reins. And within moments, those two big plow horses had moved that entire load up out of that gravel pit. Gentleness. Gentleness. And they did it as if they were happy to do it. They weren't frothing. They weren't drawing back. They weren't rearing up. They were just happy to move forward. And John said this, "I've never forgotten what I saw him do and how he did it. Over the years, I've seen a lot of folks act like that angry young farmer who lost his control. So much more can usually be accomplished by Dad's calm, confident, steady approach." Wooden took away this indelible lesson. It takes strength inside to be gentle on the outside. It takes strength inside to be gentle on the outside. And like the other virtues in this list, the Galatians 5 list, we need the Holy Spirit's assistance to become gentle, like Jesus is gentle. So this morning, we're going to dig in. We're going to uncover the meaning, the struggle, and the development of gentleness in our lives. You ready for this? All right, yeah, put on your seatbelt. It's not an easy lesson. It's a difficult thing, especially in the society that we live in. We live in a society that prizes strength, self-promotion, and aggression, and we need to clarify the meaning of gentleness, because in this society, gentleness is not prized. It is rejected wholeheartedly. And when you pause and you read things like, "The gentle will inherit the earth," we don't understand that because we're sinful humans. We think the powerful will inherit the earth. The famous will inherit the earth. The arrogant, the dominant will inherit the earth. And Jesus says, that's not how this works. The gentle inherit the earth. So from my study over the last few weeks, I've discovered that gentleness has a four-part meaning. Each one of these could be a singular definition of gentleness, but put together, they are what the Holy Spirit is saying in Galatians chapter 5. It's such a broad word that those who translate our scriptures use words like meek, humble, and gentle to render a singular Greek term. So we're going to break this biblical term down into four component parts. First, gentleness means to approach others, including our enemies, with a humble and caring attitude. Close the book, drop the mic, let's pray. Gentleness means to approach others, including our enemies, with a humble and caring attitude. This is the best place to start because it gets to the heart of the issue. Gentleness, like all the others, is an attitude that grows within as it is demonstrated through our actions and words. How do you feel toward other people? Is there anybody out there that you'd rather not have to deal with? Who are your enemies? How do you feel toward them? What do you say about them? How do you think about them? Could you demonstrate kindness and a mild temperament toward them? What are your thoughts toward your enemies? You know, this Jesus guy keeps really poking the sore spot, doesn't he? His character is what's revealed in Galatians 5. And every time I read one of these words and I lift the hood on a little bit, I go, oh my word. Jesus is really tearing it up. He's really getting after us and saying, be like me. Be gentle. He teaches us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. What? Yeah, Matthew 5, 44 through 45. We'll refer to that again. Pray for those who persecute you and love your enemies, even our political and ideological enemies. Love them and pray for them. Those who offend us, those who want to go to war with us, we don't have to agree with our enemies. We don't have to just go, oh yeah, that I'm just going to kneel down in front of them. But we are instructed to do what? Love and pray for them. Love is tangible, is it not? That is not just, oh, I love you. It is, I'm going to do something for you that benefits you. Have you ever been so angry with somebody that you felt as a Christian you needed to do something to bless them? Like, I need to do something quick to be a benefit to them because I'm so angry on the inside. I got to do something to revert and get back to Jesus rather than this horrible fleshly attitude that I'm having right now. We're told that God's character in us should be humble and caring toward who? Everyone. Man, that's pretty general, isn't it? Pretty broad. If we hate them in our hearts, Jesus tells us later in the Sermon on the Mount, if we hate them in our hearts, we are only steps from doing violence to them. Gentleness is humble and it is caring. Second, the scriptures teach us that gentleness means not using force to get our own way. Again, close the book, drop the mic, let's pray. Not using force to get our own way. Gentleness is the inner strength to refrain from using coercion and domination. The young farmer with the draft horses was beating them. What was he doing? He's using domination, coercion, to try and get them to do what he wanted them to do. And the elder Wooden did what? He whispered to them and gently stroked their nuzzles. And he got them to do what he wanted them to do happily. Different perspective. Gentleness versus the norm, which is in human society, which is, I'm going to get my way through domination and power. Too often our world tempts us into thinking that coercion and domination are the best ways to get people moving. Do we want compliance or do we want willing transformation? Yeah. You remember the proverbial little guy that's sitting in the timeout chair? I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? I mean, sometimes you got to do some stuff, but wow, I would much rather have what a willing attitude than just a merely compliant because I've been dominated attitude, right? You can't coerce people into believing and living the gospel. It doesn't work that way. That's not how this kingdom rules. That's not how Jesus rules his kingdom. You can't dominate people and expect them not to rebel. So we don't, you tell people don't do this, and the first thing that's inside of a sinful human being is what? Huh, wonder why? I got to try that. Now I'm gonna, just because you said don't. right? Brute force is not an instrument of the gospel. If brute force was an instrument of the gospel, the kingdom rule and reign of Jesus Christ would have happened after the Crusades into the Holy Lands. Didn't happen, did it? You can't kill people and fear them into Jesus. Terror is not the way of Christ. Third, we also note that gentleness means being in control of our emotions, choosing to respond mildly to others. Being in control of our emotions and choosing to respond mildly to others. Again, seriously? Yes. Oh, but they just pushed me over the edge. I just couldn't help myself. I was so offended. They hurt me so deeply. They said awful things. Yeah, they did. But you and I have the opportunity to respond. And we can choose to. This is why gentleness is paired with self-control, is it not? Yeah, exactly. These are the reasons we sometimes give for responding without gentleness, being gentle, keeping in line with the Spirit's presence within us, being under control of the Holy Spirit means having self-control, the ability to contain our emotions and respond mildly regardless of the way other people are acting toward us. That requires that I have to think ahead a little bit, but it also requires me to be reliant on the Holy Spirit because I don't naturally do that, right? I immediately think of Jesus during his passion. What did he say in his own self-defense? He said nothing in his own self-defense. Zero. Didn't open his mouth, right? How did he react to the falsehoods, the physical punishment, the unjust sentencing? Did he lose his cool? Did he lash out? Did he become aggressive with his enemies? Like a lamb to the slaughter. Wow. He was gentle. Which means what? He was full of strength. He controlled his emotions and he responded mildly toward those who were his enemies. And fourth, we observe that gentleness means not being overly impressed by a sense of our own self-importance. Okay? Not being overly impressed by a sense of our own self. This is humility. Having an honest opinion of ourselves. Pastor Tim Keller says that gentleness is the exact opposite of superiority and self-absorption. It's the exact opposite of superiority and self-absorption. And I find it interesting the Apostle Paul connects holiness and gentleness. Colossians 3:12 says, because God chose you to be holy, the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves, and there's a bunch of stuff there that are fruit of the Spirit, and gentleness. Clothe yourselves with gentleness. You are God's holy people. Clothe yourself with gentleness. Gentleness is a major component of holiness. But too often we thought that the holiness of God allows us to live in and enjoy. This holiness that he gifts to us makes us superior to those who don't live exactly like us. And superiority is not gentle. Superiority is a brutal taskmaster that says, you better comply and you better get with this program and get in this settlement. Rather than leading people gently to it, we have tried as a church for about 2,000 years to force people into the mold rather than let the Holy Spirit shape them into the mold. Holiness and gentleness go hand in hand. Holiness is lived in gentleness. It recognizes the depths of sin from which we have been rescued and says, man, I love the rescue I've experienced and I want you to be rescued too. And then is gentle and caring and leads in courtesy and kindness and self-control. You know, how many of you know that sinful people do sinful things? Wow, that was deep. Pastors, he's being profound today. But when we get to be Christians and we attain a certain amount of holiness, we are aghast when human beings sin. That is just the opposite of gentleness. It's just the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. It's superiority, which is not what Christianity is supposed to breed. It is supposed to breed humility and gentleness in us. We are not holy because we are good. We are not holy because we have done anything. We are holy because God is good. And he has granted us the ability to live in his holiness. And that should humble us and cause us to live in humility and gentleness to those who are struggling to live holy lives. Those who do not concern themselves with holiness at all, we should live in humility and gentleness toward them. So those four things make up biblical gentleness. Now that we've defined it, I want to take a moment and consider Jesus and gentleness, because the first thing that happened in my mind was, oh yeah, man, Jesus is gentle. And then I thought, yeah, but he also goes to the temple and he makes a whip and he turns over tables and chases out the money changers, right? So gentleness and temple cleansing has got to be on our minds. How is that gentle? We understand that there were a couple of times in the Gospels where Jesus exhibited strength in a very dramatic way. He went to the temple during Passion Week, cleared out those money changers, turned over their tables. John chapter 2, which is right at the beginning of his ministry, he fashioned a whip of cords and drove out the sacrificial animals and the merchants. And it was a significant display of anger. How can we make Jesus the example of gentleness when he does this kind of stuff in public? First, how many times had Jesus gone to the temple for Passover? This was 33. And how many times did he act this way? Once. Twice, possibly, if John is correct in putting it at the front. But John may have been taking his own theological bent and taking the end thing and moving it up front, because he gives us a topical gospel rather than a linear gospel. Okay? So maybe two times. Next, this is a clear and purposeful expression. The temple was no longer a place of sacred prayer and worship. They had turned the outer courts into a place of merchandising. And it was the only place that Gentiles were allowed to come and pray. And Jesus was just a little bit concerned about the Gentiles. Right? My house shall be called a house of prayer for what? All nations. It's a very purposeful action. He was saying there's an injustice that is being done here, and this must be corrected. He also said it was a den of thieves. I find this interesting. It's not so much that the money changers were the big den of thieves. It was the people that were in charge of the religious regime that were the den of thieves. They were the thieves. And where do thieves go to plot? They go to the den. They go to their hangout. They go to their lair. He says the temple is the lair of the thieves that are robbing the people of God, not necessarily of economics, but of spirituality. And then they go out from the temple, and what do? Then they take their strategy, and they foist it upon people, and they ruin their lives. They go out, and they make a convert, and they make him twice the son of hell that they are, quoting Jesus, right? So he sees it, that the purpose of the temple had completely changed. And finally, let's not forget, it was Jesus who did this, and not you or me. Okay, what does the Apostle Paul say? Be angry and sin not. And I look at that and go, that's a tough one. Because there's always an ulterior motive in my anger. There's always a little bit of selfishness seasoned in there. Isn't there a little salt of selfishness in there? So Paul says, be angry and sin not. Jesus is the only one that's really fully capable of doing that. He is God, and he demonstrates his anger without flaw. We're incapable of doing that. He was in control of his emotions. He was acting in accordance with the will of God. He was restraining himself. It's what? Strength under control. It is gentleness. All right. So, what was Jesus' life characterized by? What was his life generally characterized by? Was his life characterized by continual exercise of brute force, intimidation, coercion, violence, and domination? No, never. When he was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter rises up violently with a sword and harms one of the temple guards. What does Jesus do? Way to go, Peter. Everybody else, get your swords out. Let's do it. It's our time. He says, put that away. And then he reaches down and grabs the man's ear, and he what? He reattaches it and heals the man. That's not domination, right? That is gentleness. When they crucified him, what did he pray? Father, forgive them. Not, get them, God! I don't deserve this. Jesus' life was characterized by self-sacrificial love, which is the inversion of the human tendency toward manipulation and domination. I love this. Even in the book of Revelation, where there is so much clamor for the greatness of Christ and his power, there is no hint of this dominating human attitude. When we expect to see a conquering lion arise to open the seven seals in the first few chapters, we're shocked, as John is, to see a slain lamb step forward as the worthy one. Here are the words from Revelation 5, 2 through 10. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seals." And then I saw a lamb. We expect a dominant figure, and what do we see? A lamb, as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." My word. Even in that moment when Jesus becomes conqueror, he is seen as a lamb in gentleness. Let's consider our own struggle with this concept, because we have a huge struggle with it, don't we? The primary struggle we face comes from our formative years. Our society conditions us from childhood for aggression and self-promotion. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm looking at a group of people. There's not a lot of aggression in here." You know, we're not talking about a hockey game breaking out, but we tend to be aggressive. Anybody here ever felt anxiety and rage and frustration when you were driving? Okay. I'm sorry. I hit it, didn't I? Road rage! The dominant culture around us worships strength and power. Right? We are a super. We're not just powerful, we are a superpower. Our heroes in this culture are super. We can't just have a hero, we have to have a superhero. Right? How many of our most popular films and television series are centered on vigilantes who are exacting justice by violent means? Oh, and it feels so good when they, like, yes! What is that training us to do? Be aggressive. Intimidation and an in-your-face attitude are nearly as important as skill in our sports now. They're turning far more aggressive. We witness a continued growth and refusal to back down and be courteous. Society demands that we show no weakness. And sadly, this bent toward aggression and self-promotion is tied deeply to the cultural myth of masculinity. The hero, the valiant, the brave, the noble are now the violent, the vengeful, the angry, and the vindictive. That's what our culture looks at it as. And in some circles, Christian circles, we are teaching young men that this is the appropriate image for masculinity. Listen, if our ideal is Jesus, you tell me where you find Jesus being violent, vengeful, angry, and vindictive as a human being. That's not what masculinity is. It's something very different. It's the ability to be strong, but yet in control. Taking the horses and whispering and making them happy to do what you've asked them to do. Right? I can't help but think of the aggressive ways that many Christian conference speakers communicate with men. How they teach directly or by implication that a man's role is to dominate in a marriage, in family, in church, in business. And again, I'm not sure that this is what Jesus had in mind, and it's what he modeled, you know, for Christian manhood. Listen, it's way easier to intimidate, to dominate, or to beat someone up than it is to exhibit the strength of character that responds with gentleness to another's weaknesses or insults or aggression. They falsely accused him, and he did not open his mouth. You know how much control that takes? When somebody is, you're the king of the Jews. You're a prophet. Tell us who's striking you. And they beat him with their fists like this. Can you imagine not saying a word? Americans are like, man, I wish I'd been trained in martial arts. I'd have kicked them, you know. I'd take this over. I'm gonna rule on this. Go full Rambo on them or whoever your, you know, superhero is. Not Jesus. He exhibited self-control and the strength that responded with gentleness to their weakness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The church, obviously, as I've mentioned, is not immune to this societal pathology. I've mentioned how some Christians are warping masculinity toward violence and aggression. Also, we insist that pastoral role is to be practiced as a business CEO rather than as a shepherd. That's bothersome. Why do you have to have an MBA to be the pastor of a church? It's ridiculous. We also have an entire industry of Christian celebrity. Pause and think about that for a moment. Christian celebrity. Isn't that one of the most ridiculous things the world has ever come up with? Are Christians supposed to be celebrities? I don't think that's what Christ has for us. You know, I'm not negating that people end up that way, but really, we have an industry of it. And by implication, Christian celebrity teaches the average regular Christians, you and I, that we don't have the ability to impact the world in any significant way, so let's let them do it. Can I tell you something? Your neighbor is never going to be touched or ministered to by a Christian celebrity. Your coworker, that Christian celebrity isn't going to show up in your workplace and care for them. The poor person in our streets who's homeless and not fed well, the Christian celebrity isn't going to be here to care for them. Who is? We're looking at them this morning, right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. So who is Jesus relying on? Us. He's relying on us. So don't outsource your responsibility and the blessing of that responsibility to somebody who has a big name. They can't do it the way you can. Right? The celebrity preacher isn't going to preach your funeral. I am. You catch what I'm saying? It's local. It's in this organic moment. It's us, as friends and family, who minister to our larger community. Let's not let the big names take over this thing, right? It's a completely different attitude. We have a huge problem with gentleness. We prefer self-promotion and aggression. So, in the middle of this, the Holy Spirit is working tirelessly within us for the development of gentleness. He's working tirelessly. The Spirit of God is in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. The work of God on earth is a partnership. This is such great news. It is a partnership. God has deliberately established a partnership with us to accomplish his purposes. If we hope to grow in gentleness, we have to partner with the Holy Spirit. Listen, if God is going to do something in the earth, he's going to do it with our assistance in our partnership. We get to partner with God. That's an amazing reality, isn't it? We are the partners of God. And if he's going to do anything here, he's not going to do it without us. He's relying on us. The Lord is relying on you. He's relying on me. The partnership begins, continues, and ends in prayer. It begins, continues, and ends in prayer. The Desert Fathers, first generation after the apostles, were fond of saying, prayer is the seed of gentleness and the absence of anger. It's the seed of gentleness and the absence of anger. Jesus said it this way again, Matthew 5:44-45, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Oh my word. What a difficult thing, but here it is again. It's difficult to be harsh, dominating, aggressive, and self-promoting when we are in the presence of God. We spend time in prayer. Can you be a dominant human being when you are in the presence of God? No, because God does not dominate the way that we think we should. He is not powerful in the way that we think power should be demonstrated. So different. His presence reminds us of our desperate need, our desperate condition, our deep needs. We're dependent upon God, and he is gentle with us. And we can partner with the Holy Spirit Here's the deal. By hanging out with those, and notice this is in quotes, of no account, because this is not true. There is no human who is of no account. Those who are marginalized, those who are hurting. It's time for us to quit trusting the world's and the church's assessment of who and what is important. Who's really important? Just look around. People that are breathing are important. Problem solved. Right? Don't be preoccupied with establishing or maintaining your own status or position of power or the position of the institution. Quit cutting yourself off from those who lack status in the eyes of the world and the church. I love this. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Again, Jesus hitting it out of the park. And he said to this host, it's a parable. When you give a luncheon or dinner, it's not a parable. I'm sorry. He's at a man's house. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your family, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back so that you'll be repaid. Okay. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That upends everything, doesn't it? This is what Jesus does. In gentleness, what? Hang out with those that the society casts aside. Spend your time, care for them, minister to them. The Bible teaches us very clearly. In Ephesians 4:2, according to the New Living Translation, always be humble and gentle. When? Always. That's pretty demanding of God. The good news is he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us, right? Be gentle when the entire world seems bent on violence. Be gentle when every fiber in your being cries out for vengeance. Be gentle when your instinct is to be harsh, ruthless, quick-witted, sarcastic, scathing, and uncaring. Why? Because it is the gentle who will inherit the earth. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's right here, right where we're at all times. Tina, would you mind coming to the piano, please? Man, this is some tough stuff. And it's tough because we think, oh, I have to do this on my own. No, we don't. The Holy Spirit is given to help us. Church is in a character crisis. One of the reasons we're in a character crisis is because our leaders and we sometimes do not exhibit what? Gentleness among the other fruit, right? The other character qualities. This is a part of the character that God wants to exhibit to our culture. Well, Pastor, I'm struck. It's good. Come and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. It's so difficult. Yeah, it is. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus drops the mic. He says, there you go, folks. Try that. Oh, don't invite your friends and family and your rich neighbors. Invite those who have nothing. Drops the mic because that is so convicting. We need to follow in the Lord's footsteps. No arm twisting. This is our goal here. We need to pray. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Would you come and join me? And let's just begin to call on God. God, help us to be gentle. Help us to nurture and cultivate gentleness in our lives. We want to represent you well. Forgive us for our impatience, our lack of self-control. And just begin to pray right where you're at and say, Lord, help me. Help me. I want to be gentle like Jesus is gentle. I want to be gentle in my marriage. I want to be gentle with my kids. I want to be gentle when I'm irritated. I want to be, Lord, I want to be brought up short. And I want you to work in me and bring conviction. Holy Spirit, the word tells us that you are dwelling in us to will and to do the pleasure of God. You're there coaching us up to the fruit of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak loudly and help us to have ears to hear. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. We want to be gentle like you're gentle. Strength under control. Caring, concern. Lord, so often we're more like the young farmer who's beating and cursing and carrying on. Forgive us for our impatience, Father God. Forgive us for our lack of kindness and gentleness and self-control. We want to be more like you, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Man, it's our goal to be like him in every way. Jesus, gentleness was your way. You reserved anger for one event. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. You know how weak we are. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your character, Jesus. It's going to require divine intervention, Lord. There's no way around it. Needs divine intervention. I need your help. My friends need your help. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Help us to be gentle in our thoughts. Help us to be gentle in our words. Help us to be gentle in our actions. And Lord, I pray that you would heal our consciences, that inner receiver you've placed inside of us to hear the voice of the Spirit. It's been warped and damaged and calloused through sin, through hardship, through difficult circumstances, through the frustrations and disappointments of this life. We become insulated. Help us to be gentle, Lord. Restore us. Heal our seared consciences, Lord. Heal our wounded hearts so that we can be healers. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. As we've done for so many Sundays now, I'm going to ask you to pray for the person on your right and on your left. Would you do that, please? Where you're seated, where you're standing, just begin to pray for the person on your right, the person on your left. Lord, fill them with the Spirit. Fill them with the Spirit. Help them, Lord, grow in gentleness. We want to represent you well, Jesus. You are gentle and caring. Jesus, do your work in us. Jesus, do your work in us. Help us, Lord. Help my friend on my right. Help my friend on my left to exhibit your character this week more fully than they did last week. Each day, let Jesus grow in them. Lord, let Jesus fill them up. Let them exhibit the character, the fruit of the Spirit more fully than they ever have before. Lord, correct us. We need your help. Correct us when we get out of line. Make it swift so that we can repent and ask forgiveness, Lord. And we don't want any outstanding debt of this. Help us, Lord. We know how dependent we are. And Lord, in our own dependence, in our own need, we pray that you would help us. Show that courtesy, the courtesy that you've shown us in forgiveness and love and grace. Help us to be just like you, Jesus. We want people to know when we leave this place that we've been with Jesus. Just look at us and go, oh, they've been with Jesus. Let that be the testimony of our day and of our week. They've been with Jesus. Help us, Lord. Would you stand with us, please? Father, we are so grateful for the grace that you've extended to us. We are grateful and mindful of the place in which we live and the great liberties that have been afforded to us. Lord, we are humbled by the whole thing. We live a cherished life. We're humbled by it and we are grateful for it. And help us this week, Lord, not to act like spoiled brats, but to act like humble servants of Jesus. We don't want to take the liberty that we've been given for granted. We want to live it out in gratitude and humility and kindness and gentleness, in patience, Jesus. So rest on us this week and help us to grow in the character of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.